Are you still in the fight? See, too many people, especially when things don't go the way they want them to go and don't turn out the way their expector expected them to go because they didn't really get the mind of God on the issue, and they thought they did, but they were sincere about it. But when it doesn't turn out the way they want, too many people along the way drop out. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people who over the years have just dropped out. I mean, they quit fighting. They're good people. They'll probably go to heaven when they die. I mean, I think they will, but they just got tired and they quit. They just gave up. They quit. They didn't necessarily give up being a Christian. They gave up fighting. They quit fighting. Christianity is not about sitting around doing nothing. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, the Lord gave them a job to do. I mean, Adam's job was to guard the garden and to make it grow. In other words, there was somebody that was going to try to take it from him, which meant he was going to fight somebody. And he didn't fight him. He let him come and take it over. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You know the whole story. They sinned and you know, Moses broke the commandments, all the stuff they did. They finally got to where they were going to go into the land. They sent what we call spies. But if you read the book of Numbers, you're going to find they were leaders of tribes. In other words, they were governors or maybe senators. They were leaders. And they went into the promised land. They came back and said, "Woo, man, it's good." But they came to the wrong conclusion. They said, "There are giants there. And so we can't take it." Well, those 10 didn't make it. The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We're well able to take it," they did take it. The leaders who are godly leaders will last longer than the ones who are not. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to stand on the side of the good. Then 40 years later, they're standing on the, getting ready to go in. 40 years later, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Caleb comes, or this is after they got in, Caleb went to Joshua, but they get ready to go in, and Joshua says to him, he says, "All right, we're going to go in now." And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says, y'all take a choice. You have a choice to choose life or to choose death, and you know that story. But when they got into the promised land, what were they going to have to do? Fight. Fight. If you don't want to fight, you better get used to living in the wilderness. Because if you don't want to fight, you'll get eaten up in the promised land. That's something. You'd think after 40 years, God could have got rid of all those giants. But he left 5 tribes of them. And when the children of Israel came to the promise, they had to fight. And they found out when they got there, remember the story of Rahab and those two spies, that Rahab said, "We've been afraid of you for 40 years. They quit 40 years ago, but Israel didn't know it because they didn't want to fight. When they finally got a generation who was brave enough to fight, they found out that the enemy had already quit. We're in a fight. We know that today more than at any time in our political history, our national history. We know that. We know it's a fight. We know there's a spiritual fight. There's a fight for your family. There's a fight for everything that you stand for. There's a fight, and it's a fight in the spirit, and we got to get ready to fight. We know people. They got hurt. They became offended. Now, they won't tell you they're offended. They'll just tell you they're hurt. But it's all basically the same thing. When Jesus was preaching and all those people went away from him because they got their feelings hurt, he said they were offended. It's in John chapter 6. And the word offend means to be tripped up. But you got to fight when things get hard so you can achieve or live in having the things that God has promised you to. When it gets tough and we don't understand, many people want to quit. I want to encourage you, don't quit. Let's fight, okay? Let's don't give up on our nation. Let's don't give up on things that are going on. Let's fight. This is a time to fight. The fight is in the spirit. Remember that, first of all. We fight in the spirit. Now, we do need to align ourselves with people of like precious faith and ideals, but we fight in the spirit. And if you haven't been praying in the spirit, I'm going to tell you right now, you better start. And you better start praying in the spirit every day. It's time for us to wage a warfare that is different than anything we've ever waged before. People that have given up on God, I mean, they've lost their passion or whatever it is. I know people today that, I mean, they used to be right in the fray with Tammy and me. And you can't find them anymore. I mean, they got married and had kids, and now they have grandkids, and they got TV to watch, I guess. I don't know. But there's a spiritual fight to fight here. And I tell you what, I'm so excited about you. I think we're just the people to do it. I think we're just a group of people that have it in us to take the battle to the devil. We need to be people who are willing to fight, having the passion we're supposed to have. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, He said, I know your works, that you're neither hot, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a serious thing to Jesus for people to quit. If you're cold or hot, when he's talking about cold or hot, he's not saying he wants you to either be far away or close to him. Cold and hot are things that make a difference. And he's saying, I want you to make a difference. I want you to have the passion in you that you make a difference. That it makes a difference. I mean, if you're lukewarm, you put something lukewarm on somebody's arm, it doesn't do anything to them. But something hot right there, it makes a difference. Or something very cold, their brain can't tell the difference, but they know it's not lukewarm. And we need to be people who make a difference. Tammy and I were listening. Well, we weren't listening, but the TV was on the other day. And this guy was talking about the Dallas Cowboys. God bless them. Sometimes they frustrate me. Not really. You know what? I'm going to heaven. Anyway, they said the Dallas Cowboys, they said people either love them or hate them, but nobody ignores them. They're bad this year, apparently. I mean, they're bad. They have all this talent, but their record is bad. But they still make the news every day, all over the country. Well, how about us making a difference? Let them either love us or hate us, but don't let them ignore us. Let them remember, because we stand for our God, not being lukewarm. All right, so we've been talking about spiritual warfare. We're called and armed to fight a spiritual foe in a spiritual arena with spiritual weaponry, and we're guaranteed victory if we just won't quit. If we'll just stand and fight. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 says this, Wherefore take unto thee the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We need to know that we're armed to stand. We're not armed to sit. We're not armed to quit. We're armed to stand, to take the fight, to be willing to stay in the fray. We have a fight to fight. We've been supernaturally armed to withstand any onslaught of the enemy. We're armed with the armor of God, not only so we can withstand, but so we can stand and stand. And stand and not give up. We shouldn't be quitting. If you're thinking about quitting, don't. Don't. If you quit, you become the prisoner of the devil and you play right into his hand. Many people still get to go to heaven. But when they quit, they fulfilled the devil's greatest desire. The devil, after you get saved, the thing he wants you to do most of all is nothing. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to begin to fight a spiritual fight. He wants you to sit, because he knows if you get hold of the spiritual reality of who you are, he doesn't stand a chance. And you'll advance the kingdom. We've got to be people who are willing to do that. All right? When people fail, when they quit, they fail to acquire this renown that they're going to live with for eternity in heaven. Ooh, man, we need to recognize. This is all a part of that picture. Let's look in 2 Timothy tonight in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we've been looking here at 2 Timothy for a few weeks, but I want us to look here again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last chapter of that little book. We're going to look down in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what it says here. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we've been looking for the last few weeks. We're going to look at these verses tonight in a few minutes. We've been looking at spiritual warfare. We've seen that things are different from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. We saw that in 1 Timothy, everything was good, and they were growing, and their problems were growth problems. They needed to have elders. They needed to have deacons. They needed to put things in order, and that's the kind of problem every preacher likes to have. 2 Timothy is not the same in 2 Timothy. There's great persecution in the church. People are leaving Timothy. He's being rejected by his leaders, being rejected by church members. His feelings are hurt. He doesn't know what he needs to do. He's thinking about quitting because now he's being associated with Paul. Paul's in prison for starting a fire. And so it's just not good. Apparently, Timothy's written Paul a letter. In fact, 1 and 2 Timothy are responses, apparently, to letters written by Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Timothy, man, he wants to quit. He's just trying to give up. And we've seen so far that Paul begins to build a case so that a platform, if you will, from which he can speak. He wants to convey to Timothy that no matter what happens, he doesn't need to quit. He needs to fight on. He needs to be a man of valor, a man of honor. And Paul talks about some things he's been through and how hard it's been. And Paul focuses not on the cost, but on the reward. Focuses on what you get when you win, when you stay into it. All right, so we've been talking about that. All right, so we've looked at that. We found out Timothy is thinking about quitting. Paul's wanting to talk to him about this faith. Paul tells Timothy, and we were talking about this last week, about the good fight of faith, and he basically says, this is a fight of beauty. He said, man, this is beautiful. I'm whooping the devil. It's beautiful. You ought to watch me fight. He tells me how good it is. All right, then we ended last week. When Paul told Timothy, he said, only Luke is with me. We found that in Luke, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the first few words. And he said, only Luke is with me. Paul has been forsaken by everybody. Everybody's left him there. He's all by himself. All right? He says, only Luke is with me. Demas went back in the world. Only Luke is with Paul. And we talked to you last week. We talked about this for just a couple minutes. Why is only Luke with Paul? Why is it only Luke? We know Luke was a physician. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Here's a relationship that Paul still has. We know from history and from Scripture that Luke went everywhere with the Apostle Paul. You find that in his journeys, Luke was with him. Luke wrote the book of Acts. The reason he could write the book of Acts was he was there. He wrote it. Everything he wrote about their travels, wrote all these things, he wrote it. And it was a good thing. Luke was a physician. Paul was repeatedly beaten. And so sometimes I'm thinking Paul might have needed Dr. Luke to be with him, to help him as he was beaten. Now, some might think of it this way. Well, if Paul is known as the apostle of faith, and he wrote a lot about faith, if Paul was a man of great faith, why did he get beat so much? And if he's a great man of faith, and all these healings and miracles took place in his ministry, and he was beaten so often, didn't he believe in divine healing? Why would he need a doctor to travel with him? Well, first of all, let me just say this. We believe in divine healing. Isaiah 53, verse 5, tells us it is the will of God to heal all the time. Okay, we know from 1 Peter chapter 2, it is the will of God to heal. Paul believed that. The Bible teaches that. That's what we believe. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever cut yourself on the finger? What did you do? You said, I got to put a Band-Aid on it. Or you put it in your mouth until you got something to put on it to stop the bleeding. You perhaps put a Band-Aid on it. Probably, if you're Tammy, you put Neosporin on that thing so that it's not going to get any kind of infection in there. I mean, Neosporin is as good as the blood of Jesus. No, it's not. I am not. No, it's not. I just figured when I was a little kid, we called it monkey blood, but I don't know what they call it, what the real word is. It's that red stuff. What's it called?
Mercurochrome.
There you go. We put that on there. And that was like the blood of Jesus, too, because it was actually red, and we'd stick that on there. But why? But what if we believe in healing? If we believe in healing, would we do that? Well, yeah, we would. We would do that because we trust God to heal us. Because only he's the healer, and we believe him to take care of that. If you burn yourself, I mean, when we were little, I don't know where we got this. We got burned. We put butter on it. I never figured that one out. I mean, except that now it was ready to eat because we were frying it in the butter after you got it done. But we treat it in some way, even though we believe in healing. We still take care to stop the bleeding. We still take care to take care of the pain. And so until we get the manifestation of the healing, we take care of the wound. Is that right? But that doesn't mean we don't believe in healing. Okay, Paul needed somebody to travel with him. He was beaten repeatedly. The man had to have supernatural healing flowing in his body just to recover from these beatings he had. I mean, he should have never gotten up from one of them, much less all of them. We're going to look at that here for just a few minutes tonight. But Luke was traveling with him because he was a doctor. He needed someone to help him. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he said, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Paul knew what he was talking about here. He knew that if the Spirit lives in you, then he will quicken your mortal body. And we're going to look at some things here tonight, and you're going to find out he knew it, not just in theory. He knew it. He knew what he was talking about when he said that the Spirit, the quickening Spirit, the quickening power of the Lord will, inside of you, will bring your body back to life. Look at these verses of Scripture tonight. We're going to get back to 2 Timothy here in just a couple minutes. But look, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look what Paul says in verse 24. He says, "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, saved one." Saved one. Now that's 39 each time. Five times. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." Now, then he goes on. I mean, I didn't read the next two verses. But, I mean, he talks about all this stuff that he went through. Let's just look at a couple of them here, just so we'll know what we're talking about here. He says five times he received 39 stripes, or 39 slashes, or whips. 39. Now, why would it be 39? The Jews believed that capital punishment was 40. Okay, and they didn't want to kill somebody that one didn't deserve capital punishment, so they gave them 39. In other words, you're almost dead. They would whip them with 39 beatings here. Now, the whip that they used was not just like a bull whip. You know, it's not like we just get one little stripe on you. This thing was called a cat of nine tails. They used it. It was actually a three-strand whip. It was these three strands. One of them was calf hide, two of them were donkey hide, and they wrapped them together, had this long handle, and they were long, like a bullwhip, but there were three of them. Okay, and then sometimes in the end, they would tie, they would put glass or metal bits in the end of it, so that when they would whip a person, it would hit them, and when they would hit them with it, it would wrap around them, and instead, they wouldn't just let it fall off, they would jerk it back. Okay, then that means if there was nothing in it, it would just rip their flesh with just the whip. But if there was that glass or bone or metal in it, it would rip their flesh even more. Paul said five times they did that. Now here's how they did it. They would strip them naked. They would hold them this way, and the first 13 of those lashes came across the chest and the face, and they would just strike them and jerk the whip back 13 times. Then they would turn them around, bend them over, and the next 26, they would strike them on the back and jerk it. Paul says that happened to him five times. Five times. He was beaten five times. That's five times 39, which is 117. Or 3 times 39 is 117. Times 5 is 585 stripes that he received. I mean, that is a lot of whippings. Surely, if Paul had faith, he would have avoided such punishment, right? No, the proof that Paul had faith is that he was punished and still was able to move after he got through. They didn't stop him. He had a word from God to fight this fight of faith, and it didn't matter what they did to his physical body, he was still going to do it. I mean, they kept beating him. They kept 5 times. You get to the place where it's like, okay, Paul, if you do that, we're going to whip you. What else you got? 3 times, he said. They beat me with rods. Now, this isn't like a few years ago in the media, you know, when that kid was in Singapore and they beat him with the cane. He got caned for whatever it was he did. This isn't that. This is a different type of punishment. This was cruel also. They would take a person and they would wrap them with their arms in front of them. Okay, just like a straitjacket. And then they would force them face down on the ground. And then they would bend their feet, their legs up at the knees where their feet are faced, the bottom of their feet are up on the top, removing their shoes and whatever would be covering their feet. And they would take a metal rod and they would begin to strike the bottom of their feet over and over and over and over and over. They would strike the bottom of the feet until the bones in the feet were broken and until those feet were a bloody mess. Most of the time, people that had that done to them never walked again. They were beating the wrong guy. Paul walked every time. They couldn't make him not preach the gospel. I mean, they were cruel. They 3 times. You would need a doctor, perhaps, to sit with you. Did he have faith? Oh, yeah, he had faith. Everybody else couldn't walk. Paul still walked. And not just a little bit. He walked from town to town so he could preach the gospel in the next town, knowing that persecution was awaiting him there as well. He said, one time they stoned me. That's amazing to me. One time, he said, they stoned me. Well, stoning was where they would take a guy, they would bind them hand and feet, they would throw him in a pit, everybody would gather around the top of the pit, and then they would say, go or something, and everybody would start throwing stones at them. Not pebbles, they were throwing rocks at them, and the target was the guy's head. And they knew to quit when the person's head was smashed, because that was proof that they were dead. Paul said, they did that one to me one time too. He said, you know what? They stoned me. He's referring to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It says this, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That tells me he was beat up pretty bad. They took him out of the city. They threw him. Now that, what kind of faith does it take? Well, look at the next verse. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. Paul talked about having this experience where he was in the third heaven and he heard things. He got this revelation about faith while he was there and he heard all this stuff, and it had to occur right then. Did Paul not have faith? I'm telling you, he had faith to do what God called him to do, no matter what the price was. He was willing to do whatever God told him to do. And when you, after they kill you, what are they going to say to you to make you not preach anymore? You preach that again, we're going to kill you. Okay. I'll just come back. We'll break your feet. Okay. I'll just keep walking. And then he talks about all the other things that happened. Paul, I mean, he was a guy that was willing to fight a fight. And he called his fight of faith a thing of beauty. Because he called it the good fight. That means it was beautiful. It was a work of art, is what he was saying. You say, man, this is a thing of beauty. They beat me up. They've done all these things to me. Woo-hoo-hoo. And they can't stop me. It's a thing of beauty. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Man, see, he finished it. He never quit. He finished his course. Everybody except him for Luke. And he talks about another couple of guys that were still around. But he knew what it was like to fight the fight of faith, to win over the devil, no matter what came his way. What will it take for you to quit? We need to say nothing. I'm going to fight my fight. I'm going to run my race, finish my course. See, none of us have been drawn into that type of spiritual warfare. But we need to be willing to fight the spiritual warfare we've been called to. What if somebody gets mad at me? What if they break your feet? Well, what if somebody rejects me? What if they beat you with a three-cord whip? See, we give up. Not we, they, people. None of us are doing that, right? People give up too quickly. They go, oh, well, Sister so-and-so was rude to me today at church. I'm never going back. Really, that's what it takes. Well, that pastor, he just, I don't agree with that message. I'm never going back. Well, I went and somebody got my parking spot. I didn't even know we had them. Yeah, but somebody got our table. Come on now. People quit for the strangest. Well, we're just tired of it. Doesn't seem to be working out for us. I bet that's what they thought about Paul. It didn't seem to be working out for him either. But he didn't quit. He fought the fight. He did what he was supposed to do. Now let's get to these verses of Scripture. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19, Paul said this to King Agrippa before he got to Rome. He said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He's talking about him being on that road to Damascus. And Jesus came to him and he said, "Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles and you're going to preach the gospel." And he said, "Let me tell you something, Agrippa. I have not been disobedient to that vision. I'm not turning back on it. I'm not giving up. I'm going with God no matter what it takes." And he had already suffered some of these things when he got to that point. In prison, getting ready to be shipped to Rome to stand trial. He says, "You know what? I've not been disobedient to it." We need to put that in our spirits and decide, all right, doesn't matter what the fight is. Doesn't matter what's going on. I am going to fight the fight. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, look at verse 16. This is the verse we read first of all. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul is saying, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Now, what he's referring to here, the little phrase here, first answer, is referring to a person taking a stand in court, defending himself against the charges that have been lodged against him. What Paul is talking about is, he's talking about when he was in Rome, he's in his first hearing, because they gave you one hearing, and then you came back and they sentenced you. He said, at my first hearing, he is at a hearing at Rome before the judge, who is possibly Nero. Because Nero was the one who was accusing him. He's standing in this court, and oftentimes it was the Roman emperor who accused, or who stood as the final judge in these cases. Especially when they were big trials, and Paul was well known to be the leader of the Christian sect. And she says, at my first trial, at the first hearing, the first time I was there, he said, when I was there in front of all these people, Nero himself, he says, no man stood with me. Now, Timothy's got people running out on him. And Timothy's thinking about giving up on Jesus and giving up on Paul. And Paul said, here I am. I stood before Nero, and I am defending myself, and nobody stood with me. I stood all by myself. Nobody stood with me. The word stood refers to a witness who stands and goes forward in court to support the prisoner who's been accused. In other words, he's saying no one was there as an advocate. No one was there to as a character witness to defend me. He said nobody stood with me. What happened was all of his friends got what he told Timothy not to get. He said, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. He said, my friends got a spirit of fear. They became timid. They became afraid to be associated with me. And when I stood before Nero or the Roman court, when I'm standing there, I'm defending myself and nobody is there to take up with me. They're all afraid. They've all run. They've all quit along the way. He said, nobody's with me. He said they all forsook him. See, Paul has been betrayed. He's been rejected. Nobody. The word forsook here, when it says they all forsook him, it means to leave someone in the lurch. It means that everyone left him. They left him helpless. They left him while he was down. They left him at the worst possible moment. Paul said, I'm standing there, and this is the biggest trial of my life. Life and death are right here. And I'm standing there, and nobody stood with me. I love his attitude, though. He says, they all left. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Wow. Were they wrong for leaving him? Yeah. But Paul says, no, this is my course. I'm going to finish my course. I don't want them to be held accountable for what's happening on my course. Man, this is powerful. Let's get more. What he says next is very powerful. When everyone else forsakes you, there is one who will never forsake you. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. We're coming back to 2 Timothy in just a second. Hebrews 13, verse 5. In the Amplified Bible, here's what the writer says. It says, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Everybody left Paul, but he knew the reality of that verse. God himself said, I will not, I will not, I will not forsake you. I will not walk away from you. He knew that he had a better advocate on his behalf than any flesh and blood could ever be. Look at what it says in that next verse, verse 17 of Luke chapter, of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, notwithstanding, he said, everybody left me, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I like it. He said, everybody left me, Timothy. He said, I am by myself. I am standing before the guy who hates me the most. I'm standing before the people who want all of you dead. I'm standing all by myself. But I'm here to tell you, Timothy, right now, the Lord stood with me. Everybody else may forsake you. Everybody else may quit. He said, but the Lord stood with me. If nobody else stands with you, the Lord will stand with you. If you will stand with him, he will stand with you. If you won't quit, if you won't back down, the word stood here means to stand alongside. See, I mean, in Romans 16, verse 2, the same word is translated assist. He says, the Lord assisted me. He said, I'm standing there in court, and the Lord assisted me. The Lord stood with me. Man, he stood with me. When everyone else forsakes you, the Lord will assist you. I like that verse of Scripture. He said, he'll stand alongside for you. In other words, if he will assist you, that means he alone is responsible for whatever you need. He said, I was standing there, Timothy. Everybody left me. But the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. The word strengthened here is the Greek word endunam, let me get it right, endumameo. It's a supernatural inner strengthening. We get the word endue, endowment from this word. The Lord clothed him with a supernatural power within. The Lord poured into him a supernatural strength. While he's standing there, he is before the Roman judges all by himself. Nobody is standing with him. The Lord stood with him. It's like he just poured into him a supernatural strength so that he could withstand this onslaught of attack that was coming to him. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord, this word strengthened him is the same word as he uses for Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1 when he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. Be endued. Be endued with his supernatural power. Now, here's the exciting part to me. He says, the Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me. And look at this. He said, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. What's he saying there? He's saying, let me tell you something, Timothy. I'm standing there. Nobody stood with me but the Lord. The Lord stood with me. He poured his supernatural power into me. And brother, I preached the gospel to that emperor, to those judges, and to all those Gentiles in that room. He said, the Lord empowered me supernaturally, and I declared the gospel right then and right there. Wait a minute. Isn't that why he didn't die on the ship? The Lord said, you will stand before Caesar. The Lord said, maybe this is his first time to be standing before the Caesar. And he knew this is the course. And even if nobody is standing with me, I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. Even if everybody else has cut and run, even if everybody else has stopped, I will not stop. And here we are. I'm standing here by myself. Jesus is with me. I am preaching the gospel to you, Mr. Nero. Don't you know that infuriated those people? But a seed was planted by this apostle who said, I fought me a good fight. I fought a good one. The Amplified says it this way, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the gospel message might be fully proclaimed to all that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was delivered out of the jaws of the lion. He said, man, the Lord gave me supernatural strength to preach the gospel to these Roman leaders just like I was commissioned to do. For him, it wasn't a loss. It didn't matter what the outcome was going to be. He did what Jesus told him to do. He said, man, this is good. I'm doing what he told me to do. I don't have to have all those people with me. I just have to have Jesus with me. I just have to have him help me and show me the way. Man, he wasn't losing. He was triumphant. I like what he said. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That doesn't mean he wasn't going to be executed. He had already said in verse 6 of that chapter that his departure was at hand. He was ready to be offered. He wasn't referring to a physical lion's den either. The reason I know that is because he was a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen couldn't be sent to the lion's den. They could be executed other ways, but not that way. So here he is. He's saying, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. I'm thinking, he's thinking about Psalm 22. If you've ever read Psalm 22, it is a prophetic psalm about Jesus. And in that psalm, Jesus talks about them piercing his hands and feet, talks about them casting lots for his clothes. And in verse 21 of chapter 22, he says, Jesus is speaking, he says, save me from the lion's mouth. Okay, so here he is. He's identifying with Jesus. This is what it says of Jesus in Hebrews 5:7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to the one who could save him from death. And it says the one who could save him from death heard his prayer. Now here's the thing. And here's where I think this is the mentality of Paul. He said, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. This phrase, when it says Jesus was delivered from death, it literally says Jesus was delivered out of death. He wasn't delivered from going to the cross. He was delivered from the fact that death could not hold him. He was delivered out of death. Paul is saying, I've been delivered. The one who is able, he delivers me out of the lion's mouth. Death cannot hold me. Yeah, they may execute my body, but I am doing what Jesus told me to do. I'm standing here. I'm preaching the gospel to them. My body might die, but Nero, you're hearing this gospel. And you may kill my body, but man, I've already come back once at least. And I'm looking forward to going and being with him and getting out of this body you've been beating up all these years. Man, this is a guy who wouldn't quit. Death wasn't something that could end him. Paul is, man, he's a guy. He's a guy who will not quit, no matter if they leave him or not. Let me say one more thing about the Lord coming to our side here. Look at Luke, Ryan will put up on the board. Luke 22, verse 44. This is talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, Jesus was in the garden. He took those guys in there, and he said, I need y'all to pray with me. And they said, okay. I guess this is what I'm thinking happened. Okay, we'll do it, Jesus. We'll do it. And the Bible says there was something that was bigger on him than ever before. He took Peter, James, and John just a little bit further. And he said, man, I need you all to pray with me. Okay. Jesus went a little bit further. He's in agony here, the Bible said. He was in agony. He prayed. He came back to see those guys. What were they doing? Sleeping. They didn't get it. They forsook him. Jesus never needed them another time that we know of, except right now. He said, I need you. I need you to pray with me. And they slept. They forsook him. Jesus was in agony. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Well, we know now that was a medical condition or physical condition that truly exists when a person is under immense stress. And that emotional stress turns into a physical thing, and your body, what actually happens is the body, you have layers of skin, and the top layer of skin separates from the second layer of skin, and it fills up with blood, as if to help protect you. But what has to happen is that blood oozes out of the pores under immense stress. And Jesus is under this kind of stress. And they have gone to sleep on him. Now, were they against Jesus? No, they just didn't understand. Isn't it something when you're going through something hard, nobody else understands it like you do? It doesn't mean they don't like you. It just means they don't get it. Now, sometimes they just don't care. But sometimes they just don't get it. Jesus is there. And I mean, he's under all this stress. All this stress. And the pressure is on him. But I like what it says in verse 43 of that chapter. It says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened. When everybody else goes to sleep, when everybody else forsakes you, the Lord will stand by you. He'll send an angel to you to strengthen you. You never have to fight the thing all by yourself, even though sometimes it seems like you do. But you can't quit. The moment you quit, you miss out on all this help and you don't finish the job. And you don't do what you're supposed to do. We've got to fight to fight. I mean, we know in our day and age, we've got to fight to fight. Now, I'm going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. In verse 18, I like what he says. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's interesting. He just now said that he has taken me out of the mouth of the lion, and he will deliver me from every evil work. The phrase, the word evil work in the Greek is in the subjective, and it refers, he will deliver me from all of my evil work. Now that's interesting that he would say it this way. Here's what he's talking about. He said the Lord is delivering Paul from the evil work, referring to him failing to preach the gospel to the Roman people right then and there. He was assigned to go to Rome, assigned to preach to Caesar. For him not to get there and not to do it would have been the wrong thing to do. He said, you know what? Nobody else was going to stand with me. I'm fighting through it. I'm going to stand. The Lord stands with me. He's pouring into me his supernatural power. He gives me the ability to preach this gospel to these people. And I was strengthened and able to avoid not fulfilling the plan, which would have been evil. To quit along the way is evil. Well, it can't be evil. It's just not good. If it's not good, then it's evil. That means the devil wins if you don't fulfill the plan. If we quit along the way, the devil gets his way. And that's the evil plan. It doesn't mean you're evil. It just means the evil plan was fulfilled. We cannot quit. We press on. We fight the fight. Paul refused to quit. He refused to not preach the gospel to save his own neck, because he could have said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But he preached this gospel because he knew the Lord was at his side. He was empowered to finish this thing. Ooh, man. So now, why did we go through all this? We're talking about a spiritual fight. We wanted to understand the platform from which Paul is speaking to Timothy. We want to find out what Paul is telling Timothy, don't quit. Now, Paul's a guy who didn't quit. Okay, and so we're going to talk for the next few weeks about Paul and his message to Timothy, and we're going to see that we don't need to quit. We're going to pick up next week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, when Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We will not quit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we do not have to quit. Lord, no matter what, Lord, your power is stronger than theirs. Your ability is bigger than theirs. Lord, we do not want to be people who would be afraid, timid, people who would turn back now. Lord, we've come too far to turn back. In fact, I would declare there's nothing to turn back to. Lord, we thank you for what you've called us to do. Each one of us in this room, Lord, we have something still to finish, and we choose to finish that. In the hour in which we live, we know we're approaching the end of time as we know. But Lord, we also realize there's still more for us to do in this hour in which we live. And we refuse to shrink back, refuse to be timid and give up. We will finish our race, our course. Father, I believe for blessing. I believe, God, you empower each one of us as we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.